Well, I just want Becky to know that I have my Kleenex. Well, yesterday I shared with you one of my favorite verses, which we all have memorized probably, Psalm 27:4. And today I'd like to share another one with you in the form of a testimony which I've been asked to give both today and tomorrow. And Psalm 16:11 is a verse that I have found very meaningful and very true. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And truly, how gracious and faithful the Lord has been to me. And I'm sure that you will substantiate that in your own experience. And as I've thought of some of the ways in which the Lord has led me and some of the lessons which he's taught, I've tried to keep it as concise as possible and to try to draw out some principles that might be workable for other people as well. Just because the Lord has led me in a certain way doesn't mean that he will lead everyone in the same way, but the scriptural principles will be applicable to anyone. And so, just to give you a little background, I feel the Lord has certainly been showing me the path of life even before I became a Christian. At the age of 3, I began to say to my mother that I wanted to become a nurse. And I have no idea where this thought came from. I was born at home with no medical people in my family, and I can only conclude that it was God's plan for my life. And so, at the age of 7, I accepted Christ as Savior and really believed that if Jesus would come and take his people out of the world, that I would be one of those. And I recognized that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And that night, when the evangelist preached on the second coming, I received the Lord into my heart. So it was an early start, and later I thought, oh, I've missed so much in life by becoming a Christian so early. I don't have much of a testimony. What shall I say? And yet as the years go by, I realize what a wonderful heritage it has been to have had God's hand upon my life from an early age, and I thank him for it. Well, at the age of 11, I went to a youth camp and dedicated my life to Christ as Lord. And most of you have heard how that we had to memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2 in order to qualify for the conference. And so those verses have been very, very meaningful to me ever since. And certainly it is a reasonable service. Regardless of what we do, what we try to do for the Lord, it is only a reasonable service for all that he's done for us. And this has been a very deep truth that the Lord nailed into my heart at the age of 11. Well, I wanted to be a missionary nurse. And I thought of myself as a missionary on a mobile medical unit in India. And I wanted to go minister to the millions of poor, lost souls. And I suppose that remained in the background of my mind for a number of years. But during the ages of 15 to 19, I sensed a deep longing for a more personal, effective walk with God. I felt that one's faith in God should affect one's walk to a profound degree. But how? And in my particular Christian setting, I didn't receive the help that I was looking for. So I dropped out of organized Christianity. And I walked with God in my heart and in my conscience. And I cried out to him in prayer and in tears that the Lord would show me what was missing in my life. And it wasn't until I met the navigators when I entered nurses training at the age of 19 at Stanford. And that is another interesting little miracle because I'd always had my heart set upon Stanford, and I was accepted. And my father had been ill for a number of years, and I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't go and leave my mother and the two younger brothers. Maybe I should stay and help her for a while. So I had thought, out of a sense of duty and loyalty to my mother, that I would cancel out my acceptance. And we lived out on a farm in California, 8 miles from the nearest post office. And unless you happened to be at the mailbox just when the mailman came along, there was no way of getting a stamp very easily. So I had my letter all written, and I had no stamp. And in those days, a stamp cost 3 cents. And so I believe that the Lord hindered me from getting that stamp. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And the entrance date got so close that I thought, I can't possibly back out now because others have been waiting to get in. So again, I went for lack of no stamp and a sense of responsibility, having accepted the slot. Well, we were welcomed at the nurse's home by older students. Among them were some navigator students. And they invited all of us to attend their Bible study on Monday night. Well, there were only 24 in my class, so it would have been possible. I really wasn't interested in another Bible meeting. But because they were such attractive and friendly girls, I went around on Monday night. And it was there that I saw a different type of Bible study. And I saw such excitement over the Word of God. And I saw for the first time a very personal application to the Word of God. And it just clicked. This is what I've been looking for the last 5 years. And so you can imagine that every Monday I was around at that room, just eating up the opportunity of studying and of sharing and of praying together. And as I've been thinking about the impact which the navigators have had on my life over these years, I think there are three major areas which I'd like to share with you. The first one is the individual. The care and training of the individual. And yesterday, Jody mentioned that it was Leela Sparks who became my adopted spiritual mother, and how she loved me and cared for me, how she gave herself to me and taught me, how she set the example for me and encouraged me. And then she helped me to pass it on to someone else. And that excited me more than anything that I had ever seen in my Christian life. That I could be built up in the faith in this very practical and helpful way, and then that I could share my life with one or more others. And I committed my life to that vision. May we never lose the heart and vision for each person. May we consider their feelings, their needs, their value, and their potential. And may our spirit be as Paul's was in 1 Thessalonians 2, how he cared for the people, how he gave his very life for them, how he prayed for them, set the example. That's a wonderful chapter to follow in our personal ministry with individuals. And so the value, the potential of one person. And later when I went to England and the work was nothing was rather small. You can't get below nothing, can you? I thought, I'd give my life for one person. That's all right. Don't have to have crowds. Even the Son of God gave his life for 12. That's not very much for him. And then the second impact was the application of the Word of God. And Jack mentioned this last night, and anyone who is an old-time navigator will have to share this, the application, the personal application of the Word of God. And especially for those who were converted outside the navigators. If this is all you've ever known as a Christian, it may not make the same impact. But if we've known another type of Christian life, and then we meet this type of emphasis and help, it's life-changing. And I found that this was the dynamic that I had been praying for. And I began to experience a transformation in my daily walk, day by day. No one had to point things out in my life. If I'm in the Word begins to convict me and show me what to do and change my life. It wasn't that Leela didn't point things out, but some of the things I didn't tell her about and she hadn't had time to learn to know yet. And the Lord began to put his thumb there and really root it out through the Word. And those three questions, what is God saying? What is he saying to me personally? And what am I going to do about it? Are really dynamic. Psalm 119, 59, and 60 say, who can start that? I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So that type of meditation, of attention, of obedience is what the Christian life is all about. And then thirdly, it was in the realm of vision. So the value of the individual, the impact of the personal application of the Word of God, and vision. Vision not only for the individual, but for the world of individuals. What do we think of when we think of God so loved the world? Is it a great mass of people? Is it tied up in the beauty or the jungle? What is the world? And it seems to me that the world is just a lot of individuals found all over this earth. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so the principle of reproduction, which I'd never heard about before, the idea of multiplying disciples or of having a chain reaction generation after generation is something very unique to the navigators. And it certainly was in my day. When I heard Dawson Trotman speak on the subject, I just sat on the edge of my chair so excited I didn't know what to do. And then he said, you know, a chain is as strong as its weakest link. And I determined before God that I would not be a weak link in a chain of multiplying generations. And it kept me going. Well, we know 2 Timothy 2:2, so I won't bother to quote that to you. Well, I saw this vision at work in the U.S. And in 1956, when I was asked to go to Britain, I was committed to seeing that vision operating in Britain as well. Now, no one had ever heard about it, at least in any depth. So how do you start with no environment? The other day, someone asked me if I really felt that it was possible to have a disciple-making ministry in a third world country with poor, illiterate people. Do you think it is? Yes. I'm glad you agree with me. I'm glad I'm right. Because my reply was, if it couldn't work there, I would give it up here. Either it works or it doesn't work. And one doesn't have to have a university degree in order to know and serve God, do we? Education is not the key to spiritual success. And I'd like to read Jeremiah 9:22 and 23 as verses that have often challenged me. It says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And so, let us stick to the things that really matter. And I was thinking of Psalm 1, 1 to 3 as the real key to success. The person who turns her back on sin and who meditates in the Word day and night, whose trust is in the Lord. A wonderful, beautiful verse. True spiritual success. We need to keep things simple. I'm going to say this every day that I get up here. And I say it every day that I speak in Emma. Because it seems to me that as knowledge compounds in the world, so does Christian knowledge compound in the Christian world. And sometimes I'm so thankful that I started years ago before we had very much. Do you ever pull out a folder and think, where do I start on this subject? And I have thought many times, I'm going to go through my files and just chuck the whole business. I'm going to start new. I'm going to be free. I'm going to be able to go back to the Word of God and find out what God says. Well, maybe this is a hobby horse that I have, but I'm so eager to take a few scriptural principles and get them clearly and take the ones that are workable anywhere in the world with any type of people and leave plenty of scope for methods and materials to come and go. I don't want to be burdened with paperwork when God is so great and when the Bible is so complete. Let's keep it simple. What did Jesus do? He didn't even write a book to leave with his disciples. He led them along the path of life. He taught them God's law. And he showed them what to do. And as Lauren Sanney says, Jesus was a doer teacher. Now that makes it simple, doesn't it? What does God's word say? Well, let's do it. And if he says it, then it can be done somehow. We may not know how to do it exactly the first time around, but it can be done. So those are the three vital aspects that the Navigator ministry and principles have given to me. There are many other things, of course, such as a standard of excellence, wholeheartedness, and so many other things. But the value of the individual, the application of the Word of God, and the idea of a multiplying disciple. Now, under some lessons learned, I start on some today in my earlier experience, and we'll go on to other things tomorrow. You know, after being a Christian so long and being in the Navigator work so long, it's kind of hard to boil down many years into a few minutes. So giving a testimony at my age in life is not as easy as it used to be. When I get a little older, perhaps I'll forget more, so that'll make it easier. One of the first very practical aspects was to discover that God's resources are available if we draw upon them. God's resources are available if we draw upon them. I probably will not belabor this point, but you know, there are many, many promises in Scripture. And to most promises, there are certain prerequisites. And I find that we have a tendency of wanting to grab hold of the promise and claim it without stopping to look at the prerequisites. That's just parenthetical. But God's resources are available if we draw upon them. And I remember after 6 months in nurses' training, we were capped, and that was a very big occasion. And that night, in just a few hours, I was on duty as responsible nurse in charge of 24 surgical patients. And I was scared to death. And, of course, everyone knows what that first night would be. So Leela very kindly put a little verse on a card and gave it to me. And it was Psalm 71:1. Does anyone know it? In Thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to confusion. And I thought, well, that's exactly what I need. And all night I worked as hard as I could, and I prayed as hard as I could. And I'd run up and down the corridor. I'd been out of nursing so long, I forget the terms. And I'd say, In Thee, O Lord, have I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. And I tried to work ahead so that in case an emergency came, I would be ready for it. And the Lord was very gracious to me that night. He kept my heart at peace. And I just sensed His presence in a very real way. And that was one of the earliest experiences of being able to draw upon Him in a very practical way. This was my secular job. It wasn't a spiritual issue, as we usually think, but it kept my heart at peace. And I saw the impact of this type of emphasis upon the Christian students at Stanford. There were about 80 students in school, so we were a small school. About 20 of the girls would attend the Bible study. And the director of nursing education came up to a friend of mine one day, and she says, Betty, Bible study is doing quite well these days, isn't it? Betty said, well, yes, thank you, Miss Conway. And she had never attended the group. And she said, I know exactly the girls who attend the studies. She wasn't a Christian as far as we knew. She said, would you like for me to name them? And Betty said, well, yes. And so she named 21 people. She got one in addition. She says, do you know how I know who attends the study? No. They're the best students in school. And you were judged by a combination of the academic and the practical. They're the best students in school. Jesus Christ makes a difference in any situation. He gives us a quality of life that cannot be duplicated without Him. And then, of course, He helps us in spiritual responsibility. I suppose all of us are in situations where we really need His help desperately most of the time. You on your campus, in the community, in certain levels of leadership, we need His help desperately. And just that thought, what God wants us to do, He will enable us to do it. And I may not be able to do it as well as someone else. That's not the question. He will help me to do my job as well as I can do it with His help. And I remember just a few weeks after I entered nurses' training, and I was very shy. I still am. And Leela and most of the older girls were away. So they asked me if I would lead the group. Well, that just scared me silly. because there were some older ones who had been in the groups too, and I thought, well, why should I lead it when others know more about it than I do? But I thought, well, that's what they want me to do, and that's what the Lord wants me to do. Okay. And Philippians 4:13, it became meaningful. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't imagine it was the greatest group in the world, but I survived. And it was a blessing to my heart and to some. Well, then later, I went to London and was asked to be responsible for our office and to start a girls' ministry. Well, being a nurse, I hadn't had much office experience. As a matter of fact, I walked through the headquarters office here for half a day before I left, and that was my total understanding of office. Well, you can imagine that that office probably wasn't run in the best possible way. But at least I did the best I knew how, and the Lord helped me. After a few months, we had to have an annual board meeting. I'd never been to a board meeting. And my two board members happened to be a member of parliament and a retired army general. We met in the House of Commons. What would a 29-year-old woman do in a situation like that who had no business experience? Well, the Lord helped. He gave favor. I don't know if he gave skill, but he gave favor. So there were many aspects of the work that I knew nothing about. And this is why I can say, without apologizing, we don't have to know everything if we know the one who can tell us what to do. Lord, what do I do? How do I do it? And there are people around. If there are people around, we can ask for their help. Well, those are some humorous times, all right. Just in being in an English culture, you think, well, there's not much of a transition between the States and England. But I was in charge of answering the letters of all the inquiries that would come into the office. And we had a lot of people corresponding. The British like to correspond. And some would phone in and would give their address over the phone. And, you know, how do you spell Shropshire? How do you spell Gloucester? How do you spell Leicester? Leicester. How do you know that the first day? And there were so many things that I didn't know. How do you spell St. John? That's St. John. The American embassy was on Grosvenor Square, Grosvenor. And every day there were dozens and dozens of situations that I just had to be alert and just pray and look to the Lord. Well, the Lord helps us in our secular work. He helps us in our spiritual work. And I realized that it was through prayer that God's resources are made available. Through His Word, we know what they are. And through prayer, we lay hold of them. Prayer in faith. And I remember back in San Francisco when I had the responsibility of the nurses in the Bay Area. I was working full time. I think I had 6 girls living with me. I had no experience behind me, really. I used to go to the beach and walk up and down the beach and pray and really weep for people. And, oh, that was one of the most significant times of my life. Psalm 126:5-6. They that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. And I said to a group the other day that I was very glad that very often that beach is windy because it makes your eyes water, you know, and so people walking up and down the beach didn't know I was crying so hard. They thought my wind had got into my eyes. That's not what happened today. I haven't been crying, but I've got an allergy in my right eye. So pouring out our heart in prayer for people. When did we really weep last for anybody? Are we that concerned? Who was it? Jacob, who wrestled with God that night, and the Lord said, you know, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Do we want blessing? Then we hang on the Lord until he blesses us. That's what he wants to do. But the trouble is, he very often has to do something in our own lives before he can do it. And that hanging on to the Lord in utter dependence, in full commitment, does something to us. If prosperity comes too easily, we're in trouble. And then in the realm of establishing work in London, there were five girls of various stages there who said they wanted to be in Bible study. And the only thing I knew was to start with those five. Some were not the caliber maybe that you could build a strong work on, but I remember Lauren's message on Shamgar. It's a very meaningful message to me. Shamgar did what he could, where he was, with what he had. And regardless of where we are in the world, in whatever circumstances, we can do what we can with what we have, where we are. I carry that little outline in my notebook all the time. And then, of course, drawing upon God's resource for material provision. And I'm sure you've had many exciting provisions. And I'd like to just share briefly three that have stood out to me. More or less emphasizing the promise of Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's no limit to God's riches, is there? I won't go into detail, but when I was in San Francisco, we had to give up our house at one point. And for 6 weeks, we looked. Every spare moment, we looked for a house and did not find anything suitable for the ministry. And on Friday night, when I left work, a non-Christian colleague said, Joyce, where are you going to move tomorrow? And I said, I don't know, but God will provide. Well, we had packed most of the things that previous week. And when I got home that night, the girl said, what shall we do tonight? And I said, finish packing. I said, we have to move tomorrow. God will provide. And so Betty and I went out the next morning, bought the early paper, and went to see one house, and it really was not satisfactory. And at 12 noon, we went to see another house. And as soon as I walked in, I thought, this is it. So that afternoon, we moved. That was probably the greatest test of my faith in my whole lifetime up to this point. Because so many people were looking on. And there, we could have disbanded. We could have gone to different houses and, you know. But I thought, I just felt the Lord wants us to be together and he will provide. And he provided at the very last hour. Well, you can imagine how my colleagues reacted on Monday when I went back. They were just so eager to hear. And they were absolutely stunned, amazed that God could provide that way. And then when I moved from California to Detroit, winter came along and I had no winter coat. And I had no money to buy a coat. And I kept asking the Lord to please give me money for a coat. And I had no car, so standing on the street corner in the snow was chilly. It was very chilly, as a matter of fact. And I learned from that God doesn't always meet your need when you think you need it. I didn't freeze to death. I was cold, but I didn't freeze to death. Well, I had written to ask my bank to close my account, and I'm quite a good bookkeeper, and I didn't have much to bookkeep with, so I figured I had about $2 left. And when the check came, it was $450. And to this day, I have no idea where that came from. I can only believe that God moved in someone's heart to put money into my account. I suspect I know who it was, but I have no idea. I really don't know. She never said. Winter coat, yes. Completely out of the blue. And then in London, when I was responsible for the printing of the Bible studies and the TMS, we had no income in Britain. We had very few donors. Our office staff were completely by faith. I just cannot know how we existed. My total budget in those days, or my income, was about $85, and that didn't go very far among four people. So we had a bill for about $800 for printing, and I felt the responsibility very heavily. And I had no resource to go to apart from God. So those of us in the office just labored in prayer. And the day before the bill really needed to be paid, I was sitting in this little 4x6 office, and a knock came on the door. And it was a young man who said, "Hello, Joyce, I'm from Kenya." He said, "I know Ed Rice down there, and I wanted to just stop in and say hello to you." And he sat down, and we chatted a few minutes, and he said, "You know, the reason I'm here is that God has laid upon my heart to give you a check." He says, "I don't know what it's for," but he says, "I know that you need it." Well, you can imagine the amount for which he wrote it out. $800. Had never seen the man before or since. And you can imagine the praise and the tears that we had when I took that check into the other office and showed it to Anne and to Margaret and to Mildred. But just the delight, really, of being able to rely upon the Lord and to see him honor his word. The spirit of our hearts in those days was a blessing as well. There were four of us working in the office, and we lived together. And all of us were very, very needy financially. And one day I found an envelope with £2 on my bed. No note, nothing, just £2. And I opened it up and I thought, oh, bless someone's heart. But I think Anne needs it more than I do. So I put the £2 back in the envelope and put it on Anne's bed. And that's all I had heard for a few days, until that envelope with £2 came back onto my bed. Anne had opened up the envelope and she saw that money? And she said, oh, Joy needs it more than I do. And so she put it on Joy's bed. And Joy opened it up and she said, I think Mildred is in greater need than I am. So it went to Mildred. And Mildred saw it and she said, I think Joyce needs it more than I do. Well, just the, you know, being together and caring for one another made many of the hardships worthwhile and very joyful. And I'm so convinced that God's resources are adequate for our needs. Well then, regarding commitment to the vision. Now, when I was asked to go to Britain, as I mentioned, there were five girls who said they wanted help. And I really felt determined to see God raise up women in every county of Britain and ultimately to other parts of the world. Now, where do you start in a city of 8.5 million with five girls? You can only start with God in prayer and with what you have. And they were not easy days, but I was committed to that vision, and as I said on a number of occasions, I would give my life for it. I would give my life to God to see people come to know Him and raised up to be multiplying laborers. And I believe in the depths of my heart that unless this vision grips us that way, we will not continue on when the going gets rough. And I remember being quite humiliated, really, when people would say to me, Joyce, why are you here? Well, I'm managing the navigator's office and helping a few young women. Oh, yes. And how many? Five. You should see the expression on faces. And it was sort of, well, how nice. And it was all I could do to maintain my equilibrium. I was so shaken in deep down in my heart. Pride, I suppose. And I thought, one day, with God's help and with His grace, we will see more than five. And then the matter of adjusting to a new culture, I know that I haven't had any taste of what it really means to adjust to a very different culture. There are certain subtleties that have been in my own experience, but not the great confusion of the different mentality of a person and all that that involves, not the great physical hardship. But one thing that Dan Pyatt, who was the European director when I went, said to us, who went in 1956, he said, remember, just because things are different, they are not wrong. And that's one of the most important statements I've ever heard in my life. It's so easy to automatically blurt out the fact that, oh, they're driving on the wrong side of the road. No, it's not the wrong side, it's the other side. They're eating with a knife and fork. Isn't that funny? It's not wrong, it's different. And if you don't remember anything I say about going overseas, if you remember this, that's half of the battle, I think. Appreciate what others have. And then secondly, love the people. I found it had to be, and I wanted desperately to go to Britain, and I knew that I was called by God to go, so that solved a lot of problems. But I found that there was a need for an act of my will to love the people until my emotion came in and helped me. And I found that in the early months, oh, that's easy. You know, everything's so new, so exciting. You really feel like a missionary. You seem to have a special undergirding of the grace of God. And then after about 7 months, in my case, I began to sense reality. And the people began to irritate me. I remember walking up and down Oxford Street. Why do the people do it this way? And they were critical of some of our foreign policies. And I was attacked head on by an uncle of a friend who lived with me, who was a doctor and very, you know, knowledgeable people. Well, I hadn't particularly paid attention to politics. I just knew I was a loyal American citizen. And so whatever we did must be right. Hmm? And I had to come to the place of determining that I was not there to defend the foreign policy of the USA. I was not there as an American citizen. I was there as a representative of Jesus Christ. And that I had to determine to preach Christ only. And that was a very definite decision I had to make. And I have had some very interesting and very hurtful things said to me as an American. And so we don't go out as nationals, we go out as missionaries for Jesus. Well, I'll give you one more and then leave the rest for tomorrow. In moving into a new country and a new set of people, I didn't know anybody. I sent my photograph ahead to a person, one of these five, and she met me at Waterloo Station on a very cold November evening with the photograph in her hand. And so I was taken in very kindly by two of the girls who lived in this basement flat. And that's another story I'd like to tell you someday, but it's not pertinent now. I was lonely, and Sundays were the worst days. The music in the churches over there, not the same as good old American music. The formality in the churches, and not knowing anybody, I had no family. And they had their own lives, so they weren't always around. So I turned to the Lord in a deeper way than I'd ever turned to Him before. And I remember just weeping over Psalm 73, 25, 26. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And besides Thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all Thy works. And over a period of time, this became more and more meaningful in my life. And I realized that when Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, He really means that. And the verse that God gave me when I went over, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Well, that's sufficient. You like more, but you don't have to have more. And I've never known yet anyone who died of loneliness. I went out and bought a record player. I bought some records. And on Sundays, rather than be blessed in the church service, I would go home in the afternoon and play my records and cry and enjoy the Lord and write letters. And then I began to enjoy getting out and walking in the nearby park and noticing some of the natural life. I began to get to know people, not necessarily people that I had a great deal in common with, but Luke 6:36 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." So I thought, well, I can start giving. And the Lord has, over the years, given me some wonderful, wonderful friends. And without exception, my deepest friendships are the girls who are in leadership responsibility in the NAVS. I look upon them not as people I minister to, but as peers, as sisters in the Lord. And they are just so dear. Everywhere I go, I have friends. And it's a problem now to sort out my holidays, because I have several invitations. I can't have that much holiday in one year. So the Lord has blessed a great deal. And so you may be in a lonely situation now or later. May I encourage you to turn to the Lord and then make provision, just humanly. What can you do? Music? Books? Get out where the people are? Don't sit and mope and feel sorry for yourself. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.